program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, education, and always without manipulation, because we don't con people. We're not seeking money. We're not trying to sell you any products. We're just going to give you some information. What you do with it is between you and God, but you got two ends, one to sit with and one to think with. And success in your life is going to depend on which end you use. So I think you know it's heads you'll win, but if it's tails, you're going to lose. If this is the first time to listen to The Flatline, you may be wondering, what in the world is a flatline? Why would anybody name their radio show The Flatline? Flot is a military term for forward line of troops. What I'm presenting on this radio show consists of learning God's 10 unique problem-solving devices that act like a main line of resistance or forward line of troops in your soul, so that if you learn them and use them, that's the key to it, then you can individually stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That means there's a way to live without worrying. There's a way to live without being afraid. There's a way to live without being intimidated. There's a way to live without bitterness and unhappiness and self-pity. It's called the Christian life. It's a unique life. It's a wonderful life. And it's yours if you want it. But that's up to you. I mean, you can go on living like you're living if you're happy. But I think maybe, just maybe, you might want to hear some of the things I have to say. We base all of our information on Scripture. We're not trying to hustle anything up. And by the way, most of these concepts I learned from my very own pastor many years ago. The flatline was his concept. He taught me how to have a flatline in my soul, how to live like this. And that's what we're trying to communicate on to you today. So thank you for listening. Hang with me for a few minutes, because I want to introduce you to a term this morning that my pastor did coin many years ago. And that term is a term called reversionism. Reversionism. You think, what? Reversionism. You think, what is that? Well, reversionism describes a Christian who goes down the my way highway in a frantic search for happiness. And as a result, his spiritual progress stalls out and he loses his momentum. And then he begins to slide back into his pre-salvation lifestyle. It's been interesting to watch and notice. I've been in the ministry over 50 years and I have seen a lot of movements. I've seen a lot of response. Even in my own days when I got saved, the people that I was associated with, or some of them, are no longer to even be found anywhere. And they're still alive, but they walked away from the Christian life. They got all excited. They got emotionally fired up. And this is something I'm seeing on the internet more and more, spreading around college campuses, is an emotional decision to believe in Christ. And I think it's probably a real decision. I think many people are accepting Christ as their Savior, but they never go on to live the full Christian life. They never go on to understand what God has for them. That's where the problem comes in, because God said, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but understand me. And if you're going to live the Christian life, you understand there's a process you have to go through. You have to learn the protocol plan of God. Without that, you're going to be doing all the right things, but you'll be doing them in the wrong way, and that'll all show up at the judgment seat of Christ as wood, hay, and stubble. It'll just be a bonfire. It doesn't glorify anybody. Even though they were right things, you did them in the wrong way. By that I mean you can do it in the energy of the flesh, and that's called human good, or you can do it under the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's called divine good. And it is divine good that's rewardable. It is divine good that God appreciates, and it is divine good that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. So these Christians that I'm talking about, they get saved, maybe in an emotional movement, in a large congregation, maybe in a crusade. But 4, 5, 6 years later, you can't find them anywhere. They've gone back into the world, but they're still saved. They're going to heaven. That's not the problem. The problem is they never grew to spiritual maturity in their life. So remember, as a Christian, I want to remind you of this morning. We have three different enemies trying to slow us down, three different enemies trying to capture our thoughts. The first one is called the world in the Bible. And we are commanded in 1 John 2:15, Do not love the world, nor the things in the world, because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the world is the cosmic system, is Satan's world. The cosmic system will offer you a mirage. It'll tell you this is where happiness is, and it's not. You can have all the money in the world and still not be happy. You can read about lottery winners that won a lot of money and they're not happy. Movie stars, celebrities that have been rich and they're not happy. Even Elvis Presley said, no, I'm lonely. I'm not happy. And they, so what is the world? The world is the lure of the world, the mirage of the world, the mirage like a desert, telling you, come over here and do this and you'll be happy. Come over here and do that and you'll be happy. And that's not true. That's a lie. Jesus Christ himself said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. But you can get caught up in the details of life, chasing the details of life, in the lure of the world. I love to fish. Fishing was always one of my hobbies. And, topwater bait especially. When you twitch it around and make a little frog jump around and make a little sputterfug jump around and a bass will come up and get interested in it and snap it. Well, that's the way the lure of the world is. Everything twitches around in front of you and you think, oh, I need that. Oh, I need that. Oh, I need that. And when you get it, you're hooked and you're not happy. So the world, you're warned. Look out. The world is there. The world is luring you. The world is a distraction. There's nothing wrong with being successful in life. There's nothing wrong with having a good career and nothing wrong with having a good marriage and a good family and a good business and a good job. But that's not where happiness is. Don't love the world. Don't fall in love with the world. The Bible says we love God because God first loved us. And I tell you, you can't love somebody you don't know. You understand that. If you don't understand God, you'll never love him. You may have an emotional attachment to him, but you won't love him because you don't understand him. The second enemy you have is called the flesh. Galatians 5:17. The flesh fights or wars or lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. That's why you feel like two different people. Some days you feel like a nut, some days you don't. That's right. There's two of you inside there. There's the sin nature, the old man that was always there from the day you were born. And there's the new man in Christ Jesus where the Holy Spirit now resides. And your life is determined, your happiness is determined, your day has to be determined by which one you're going to let control your life. Are you going to let the flesh control your life? And the lust of the flesh, like power lust, ego lust, money lust, sexual lust, alcohol lust, drug lust. Are you going to let that control your life, or will you allow the Holy Spirit to control your life? Because the Bible clearly says, be filled with the Spirit. The Bible clearly says, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So the flesh is a genuine enemy that you have. And if you're not very careful, you'll fall back into the patterns of your lust patterns of the flesh. And the third enemy you have to be aware of is a.k.a. Oh, Mr. Devil. Ephesians 6:11 says, put on the whole armor of God so you can be able to stand against the strategy of the devil. He has a strategy for you. What does that mean? It means he knows your weaknesses. He knows your attractions and things you shouldn't be into, and he knows how to tempt you. And so keep in mind, he's not omnipresent. He's not, cannot be in Asia and America at the same time. But he does have a G2 operation, and they do know who you are, and they are able to tempt you. But why would they fool with tempting you? If you can't get past the lure of the world, if you can't get past the lust of the flesh, why would Satan worry with you? You're never going to glorify God because you're falling victim to those two things. But if you overcome the world, if you overcome the flesh, then maybe, just maybe, you better understand the strategy of Satan in regards to you in Ephesians 6:11 through 17. So with these three enemies I'm talking about, they will attack your daily thinking, and it's not unusual for many young believers to be blindsided and distracted from ever growing up and becoming spiritually mature individuals. I saw that in my life as a Christian when I got saved. Many of those that were saved with me in that same time never grew up. And they just walked away from it eventually and went down the my way highway. So thank goodness for the grace of God that has provided a way for you and I to overcome these temptations. The grace of God has provided a way for you and I to overcome these distractions. And Galatians 5:16 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So if you use rebound, problem solving advice number one, When you sin, remember this, when you sin, you break fellowship with God. When you sin, you quench the Holy Spirit and you grieve the Holy Spirit. And we're told to rebound our sin. In 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's you rebounding. When you name your sin, you're rebounding. Some people say, I can't keep up with all of my sins. Nobody can, but remember the verse said, if you'll name them, He'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And I would suggest you don't wait till you go to bed at night. If you sin at 8:05 in the morning, you should confess that sin to God at 8:06 in the morning. Don't worry about trying to confess it to somebody else. You are your own believer priest. You can approach the throne of God because you are in Christ Jesus, and He's your high priest. So you must rebound when you sin. And if you will, then you will allow the Holy Spirit to control your life, and you may be in and out of fellowship all day long. Like getting out of a car, driving around town, you get in and out several times a day. It's possible that a Christian gets in and out of fellowship several times a day. The ones that get into reversionism or start going backwards are the ones that don't rebound, the ones that fail to name their sin and stay filled with the Holy Spirit. But with the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the guidance from the living Word of God, and remember what the Bible says, the Word of God is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. With the mentorship of the Holy Spirit and the guidance from the living Word of God, then the believer, you and I, we can and we should be able to glorify God to the maximum by reaching spiritual maturity and replicating the life of Jesus Christ and representing Him to a lost world. So the issue for each one of us boils down to one simple word. It's a word you're not going to like because it's a word you hadn't liked this all your life. You resented it. It's a word called authority. That's right, authority. The issue boils down to the authority of the Scriptures and our volitional decision to whether or not we will be obedient to the instructions and the commands in the Word of God. Authority is the issue. There is great protection. There's great insight and great blessing from knowing and using the Scriptures. Because our Lord said in Luke 11:27, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. I said it twice to emphasize that. Third time, happiness belongs to those who hear my Father's word and keep it. When I trusted Christ in 1967, I was given a small New Testament Bible. And I was told to read the book of John. I did that. And I was fascinated by how much in there it sounded like me. But I did not realize at that time just how fantastic my life could be if I would allow God's Word to be my authority and guide me in my life. Unfortunately, many of my early Christian friends that I've been telling you about did not have that same hunger for the Scripture that I had. And today, many of them, and I can name them, they've drifted back into the cosmic system, looking for happiness, looking for fulfillment in the wrong places. And yes, they're saved. Yes, they're going to heaven. That's not the problem. But no, they do not possess the happiness and the joy that our Lord spoke about in John 15:11. In John 15:11, these things I spoke unto you so that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. That's the title of our newest book, These Things. It refers to our Lord Jesus Christ's farewell message to the disciples the last night He was with them after communion and before He got arrested. These things includes about 12 or 13 major Bible doctrines you need to read and understand. So, whenever a Christian deviates from God's plan, they usually go down one or two ways. The deviation is much like deserting the cause, and it can be brought about by a lot of different things, like failure to rebound, like personal sin, you know, people conflicts in a local church, family demands. I mean, whatever it is, it will pull them away from God's will for their life. And they desert the cause. They go in reverse. Instead of going forward, they back up. And sometimes they abandon everything they've heard and become completely licentious. That means they ignore all of God's rules concerning sexual deviation and criminality and everything. They just forget everything and do whatever they want to do. And sometimes it could be the opposite. They don't not necessarily licentious, but maybe legalistic. They might try to go the other way and get into extreme legalism. And here they try to earn God's approval by giving up something or denying some legitimate activity and calling them sinful and judging and maligning others who do such activities. Either way, they allow themselves to be distracted and defeated by Satan. So if you're around somebody that's sticking their nose in your business telling you, "That's a sin, brother. You shouldn't smoke that cigarette. That's a sin, brother. You shouldn't eat that chicken. That's a sin, brother. You shouldn't drink that Coke." Leave them alone and get away from them. They're legalistic. They may be saved. They may be going to heaven, but they're trying to impress God through the way they live, and they're trying to manipulate you to live like they live. Leave them alone. Get away from them. That's where organized religion is full of that kind of stuff. Instead of having some sort of fantastic lifestyle, these individuals I'm talking about that either go to licentiousness or legalism, they revert to a former state, a former habit, a former belief, a former practice, the way they lived before they got saved. And so they're living in reverse. They're allowing their sin nature to take control, and it becomes the authority in their life instead of the authority of the Scriptures. It might even appear they were never even saved. You may think to yourself, if they was really saved, he wouldn't do that. Listen to Ephesians 4:18. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. And this is what happens when you get negative volition. You build up scar tissue in your life. You begin to be ignorant of the plan of God, ignorant of what God's will is, because your heart gets hard towards God. In Proverbs 27:19, as water reflects a face, so a person's heart reflects who he really is. What you really are is what's going on in your heart. Not the one that beats blood, not the cardiac thing I'm talking about, but your mind. That's what the Bible's talking about. Your cardia is upstairs between your ears. That's where you really live. That's who you really are. What you really are is in your thought life, in your stream of consciousness. And the way you act is nothing more than a reflection of what goes on between your ears or in your thoughts. So what about you? What goes on in your head? What authority do you take your orders from? Because you're taking them from somebody. What authority do you take your orders from? Do you take your orders from your flesh and the lust of your flesh? Or do you take your orders from the lure of the world? Or have you bought into Satan's lie? Hook, line, and sinker. What about it? Where do you take your orders from? That's a legitimate question I have to ask you today. And you have to answer that. You should. Because if it's any of these things, I can assure you, you will live life in a frantic search for happiness. And you may even die with many regrets. Because once you check into your eternal state, you're going to discover what a sucker you had been. And you'll also discover something amazing, that through everything you did, God never did abandon you, and he always loved you even to the end. So it's much better to get it straight now and get straight and not have to show up in heaven embarrassed. In John 8:32, the Bible says, "You shall know the truth," which is Bible doctrine, "and the truth shall make you free," spiritually, free from the lust of the flesh, free from the lure of the world, free from the power of Satan, if you have the Word of God as your authority in your soul. In Psalm 119, verse 45, "I will walk in my freedom, because I seek your word, I seek your doctrines." In Galatians 5:1, "It's for freedom that Christ set me free. Keep standing fast and do not become entangled again in the yoke of slavery." That's living in the cosmic system under the lure of the world, under the lust of the flesh, under the devices of Satan. You're free from that if you use your authority of the Scriptures. So it's a fantastic life awaits you if you submit to the authority of God's word. That simply means you learn it and you use it. Listen to what the Bible says about the Scriptures and what's commanded to you. In 2 Timothy 2:15, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Be faithful, be diligent, be persistent to present yourself approved to God. If you can be approved, you can be disapproved. Do you understand that? A worker, one of God's children, who does not need to be ashamed. Where does that come in? Ashamed. When will you be ashamed? At the judgment seat of Christ, when you find out all those good deeds you did are burned up as wood hay and stubble. You're not going to be sitting there clapping and saying, oh, goody, what a great Christian I was. You're going to be saying, what an idiot I was. I can't believe I never took the Scriptures seriously. I didn't listen to the Word of God. I went down that my way, highway, and I lived the way I wanted to live. I was my own authority, you'll say to yourself. Because that's the question. Who is your authority? Who is it? Who is your authority? We're told by Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture, every word of Scripture, is breathed by God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That means from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. All of it is for you. It's for you. And the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's your authority. It's profitable. It can reprove your actions. It can show you your mistakes. And it can give you instructions in your life. All these things are for your very own benefit. And yet, for some reason or another, only you can explain, you continue to submit to the authority of your flesh. You continue to submit to the authority of the world, or perhaps you brought into the lie of religion, and you practice do-goodism as a way to turn God on and appease God. I hope not. If you want to actually have real happiness in this devil's world, then perhaps you need to hear what I'm telling you right now in Proverbs. Listen carefully. Proverbs 3, 1 and 2. My son, do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my mandates. For length of days and a long life and peace they will add to you. Three things. Length of days, long life, and peace they will add to you. In Proverbs 3, 6 through 8, in all your ways acknowledge him, and then he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh. What these verses are telling you is, where's your authority in life? Verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, keep my mandates. That's the authority of life. If you learn God's word and keep the mandates of God's word, you will live a long life and you will live in peace. In Proverbs 3, 6 through 8, if you will acknowledge him, that submit yourself to the authority of the word of God, then he will guide you, direct your paths. Don't be dumb. Don't be wise in your own eyes. That's the arrogant individual who thinks he knows more than God knows. Fear the Lord, that's respect the word of God, and depart from evil. God's plan for you is to get away from Satan's plan of evil, and it will be health to your flesh. These verses guarantee you something called longevity. Longevity of life and a good health. But suppose you found a better way. What's that going to cost you? Oh, well, I found a better way to live a long time. I found this product, or I found that product, or I found this person or that person, and they're helping me to live a longer, better life. What's it costing you? That's the question. Because all this stuff I told you doesn't cost you one single dime. Just don't forget his word, keep his mandates, and you'll live a long life and you'll have peace. And if you'll acknowledge his direction, he'll guide you and he will keep you healthy. It will be health to your flesh. Verse 8, Proverbs 3. So listen again. Here's why you don't need to go to a better way. This is the way. Proverbs 3:13, happiness belongs to the man who finds wisdom. Now, this is the word of God. For her proceeds, that's wisdom, the word of God, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain, wisdom, is better than fine gold. Wisdom is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand. There you go. And in her left hand, riches and honor. Isn't that what you want? Her ways are the ways of pleasantness. That's what you want. You don't want to be in conflict all the time. And in her path is peace. She, that's wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. And happiness belongs to all that retain her. That's wisdom. Wisdom is insight, understanding, and discernment related to the Word of God. The Word of God becomes your authority in your life. These verses guarantee you a wonderful, long, peaceful, healthy lifestyle when you put yourself under the umbrella of God's authority. And you step out from under that authority, you're going to be assaulted by the storms of life. But God's plan offers you protection. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against you will ever prosper. and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Isaiah 54:17. That's the protection of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God provides peace for you. 2 Thessalonians 3:16. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace, always in every way. And then the Word of God, the umbrella of protection, provides for you a purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. All of this is for you to enjoy. If you submit to the authority of the Word of God, and if you obey the mandates of the Word of God. But if you fail to do so, that means you're going to stand alone in the devil's world, you're going to be a personal disaster, and you're going to be a miserable, self-centered believer, never taking responsibility for any of your decisions. So it's your choice. Please confess your negative volition. Please begin to use those 10 problem-solving devices. Please get under the ministry of a well-qualified pastor, either face-to-face or maybe using some streaming study for your own benefit, for your own protection. Come home to God. Come home to God. Let him direct your path before you waste any more days in the cosmic system. It's there. It's for you. So what is your authority in your life? Who is your authority? The world, the flesh, or the devil? Or the scriptures? I hope you're listening. I really hope you're paying attention. And I hope you'll come back with me next week, same time, same place. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. F-L-O-T, Flatline. Forward line of troops. That stands for a main line of resistance in your soul that's made up of 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Scripture. I learned them from my pastor years ago. But when you learn these 10 problem-solving devices and apply them into your life, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. That's why you've heard me say adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and stress is what you do to yourself. So if you're interested, listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, I want you to orient and adjust to the plan. I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. We have radio shows that go all across America every Sunday morning. We operate by faith. We believe if God's in it, God will pay for it. And we thank you for listening. Thank you for ordering our books. So everything here is free. We don't sell anything. It's always for you, and it's free of charge if you'd like to have it. You can go to our website, rickhughesministries.org, rickhughesministries.org, and you can see a list of what we offer and what's available. I would like to thank you for all of you that have ordered our new book, These Things. I'm surely glad what you're getting out of it. You're enjoying it. And thank you for praying for us as we try to get out this next book, God's Grace and Aging, and hopefully by the end of November we'll have it available to be mailed out. Okay? A lot of things to talk about. I get phone calls every day. I get letters every day from different individuals from California to Maine. And I'm very grateful. I'm very grateful to hear the good things, how this show has turned your life around, and how many of you are looking for a well-qualified pastor. But in my many years of experience as a Christian minister, I've learned one thing. I discovered one thing for sure. There's one particular church ritual that's totally misunderstood. That's what I'd like to talk to you about today, something that people really do not understand. And as a result of not understanding it, they abuse it. Yep, it's something that's very critical for you, and you probably have done it recently. It's a ritual that must be corrected if those who partake in it wish to enjoy happiness and be free of divine discipline in their life. It's a church ritual that if you partake in it, you have to understand what you're doing so you can be happy and free from problems in your life. So the one thing that we all must learn is that God requires absolute adherence to correct procedure. God requires absolute adherence to correct procedure. And when you're involved in doing this ritual, doing a right thing in a wrong way is absolutely rejected by the justice of God, no matter how honorable your intentions may be. So you have to remember this. God's plan requires absolute adherence to correct procedure when involving in this ritual. And again, I'm going to say it one more time. Doing a right thing in a wrong way is totally wrong and rejected by the justice of God, no matter how honorable your intentions may have been. So the book that I recently published called These Things with the Help of My Associates, this book details the farewell lessons our Lord taught the disciples the last night he was arrested. And it all began in an upper room where they were partaking of the Passover meal, which is a ritual that they celebrated remembering the freedom and the exodus of the Israelites or the Jewish slaves from Egypt during the time of Pharaoh Ramses II. This Passover meal celebrated God's faithful provision to deliver the enslaved people. And after the Passover meal, we find our Lord telling them this would be his last Passover with them until the millennial kingdom was established. And so I'm going to read now from Luke 22:17-20. Listen carefully. You probably have done this ritual. In Luke 22:17-20, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread and gave it, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You with me? These words, "this do in remembrance of me," is a present active imperative in the Greek New Testament of the word poio, do, dio, poio. And it means do this in remembrance or recalling or recollecting what I did. So what we have here from the Lord Jesus Christ is a direct order to the disciples to recall something. They were ordered to establish this ritual in order to recall what he did for them. "My body given for you. The new covenant purchased by my blood, his spiritual death on the cross." Luke 22:20 talks about the Mosaic law is no longer in effect. Christ is now the way to God. You used to have to go through the Mosaic law, but no longer. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So taking the Eucharist elements is a church age worship ceremony that you perform in memory of Jesus Christ. And as a believer, you must concentrate on the person of Christ's work, his saving work, and who he is and what he did when you eat and drink the elements of the ritual. So taking communion is a test. Did you ever think about that? It's a test. What kind of test? It's a test to see what you actually remember. Because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted them to remember him by having this last meal with them and giving them communion. So what I'm talking about is the communion service is a remembrance service. If you've taken communion, I hope it's just not ritual without reality to it. It's designed to be a test. What kind of test? It's designed to be a test of what you remember and what you recall about the work of Christ. You know as well as I do, many times people take communion and don't really remember anything. Some people even nod off during communion, and some people don't know what to think. I mean, their minds may wander as they wait for the bread to be passed to them, or they wait on the cup to come around to them. And they just let their minds drift and let their minds wander, and they don't really focus on anything. Well, what I want to do today is teach you what you should focus on if you intend to take communion again. Because when you take communion, the very first thing to get correct is to make sure you are in fellowship with God by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because if you take communion with known sin in your life, you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. May I warn the pastor, if you're a pastor, if you pastor a church, do not ever offer communion to your congregation without first telling them, don't take this ritual lightly. It's not a ritual with no reality to it. There is something that has to be done. It's a test to see what you can recall or remember about the work of Christ. So Paul wrote about remembering that and warning about taking communion lightly. Listen to what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 30. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you, this do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he also took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, the cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, here's a warning now, verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's the word again, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. And it is for this reason that many are weak, many are sick, and some are dead. Well, did you know that taking communion out of fellowship can do that? You should never, ever put the elements to your lips with known sin in your life. If you have known sin in your life and you have not rebounded, don't do it. Because Paul is warning you here, don't take it unworthily. Don't take it out of fellowship. Now, what do I mean about that? Well, I mean you were indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God when you got saved, Ephesians 1:13. And in Ephesians 5:18, you're told to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's how the Christian life functions. That's how it works. You are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you are to be filled with the Holy Spirit when you take communion. The opposite of being filled with the Holy Spirit is being under control of your sin nature. And you're out of fellowship with God, unconfessed sin in your life. You're doing a right thing, taking communion ritual, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Moses did a right thing in the wrong way at Meribah when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it. Got him in a big jam. God expects you to understand this is not a joke. This is very serious. Do this in remembrance of me. Don't play games with God. Don't play little religious games with God, especially with God's sacraments. When God says that a certain thing is to be done in a certain way, he means do it this way. So as you can see, God expects us to follow his orders, not our own emotions. That's where we get in trouble. This leads us to communion and why many believers are sick, why many believers are ill, and why some believers may even be dead. When you receive communion, don't do so with known sin in your life, because sin breaks fellowship with God and quenches the Holy Spirit. Thus, doing a right thing in a wrong way is simply, literally, an insult to our Lord. In regards to the Lord's mandate, do this in remembrance of me, you may wonder, what exactly am I supposed to remember? Please do not forget that the bread or the wafer that you're going to consume when you take communion represents the body of the Lord which was laid down for you. And when you take that element, remember things that, and thank God for them because they were necessary in order for our Lord to be qualified to redeem us out of the slave market of sin. If they weren't necessary, he couldn't have done it. He could not have saved you if he didn't meet these requirements. So when you take communion bread, wafer, when you put it in your mouth, think about these things. Number one, the bread represents the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, the anointed Son of God. And when we take that bread, we're remembering the body of Christ, okay? Sure. There's some things you have to remember about the body of Christ that are really unique. So let me ask you this. What do you know about the body of Christ that is unique? You say, well, I'm just taking the wafer, and I say, this is the body of Christ. But what do you mean by that? So let's talk about that for a minute. The first thing you should remember when you bow your head and you take that wafer and the pastor tells you take and eat, you're remembering, first of all, the virgin birth. He was born of a virgin. That's what you remember. When you put that thing in your mouth, you're remembering, my Lord was born of a virgin. It's critical you remember this because Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, therefore it had nothing to do with any sin. Why is that necessary? Well, he had to be virgin born, and the reason is because Adam's original sin is the origin of sin in the human race. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, could have nothing to do with sin, or he would not have been qualified to go to the cross and redeem us out of the slave market of sin. He would not have been the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish had he not been born of a virgin. Romans 5:12 tells us, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all, because all have sinned, but not Christ. He was not born of a man. He was born of a virgin. No man had anything to do with his birth. Listen to Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus was on this wise. When his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, that means before they had sex, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not willing to make her a public example, but was put it to mind to put her away privately. But while he thought upon these things, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, you son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying these words, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had told him to do, and married his wife, and did not know her until they had had their first child. Later, of course, they had other children. The fact that no man had anything to do with Mary's pregnancy is indeed proof positive, 100%, that our Lord did not receive the imputation of Adam's original sin upon his birth, because the sin nature is passed down through the man. And had Jesus been conceived by the seed of Joseph, he would have received Joseph's sin nature. Had the Lord been conceived by the act of procreation, Joseph would have given him the sin nature, and we would have a flawed Savior, and our Savior would not have been in the same, he would have been in exactly the same boat as us, needing to be redeemed himself. So thank goodness our Father planned a miracle. The miracle birth of a virgin conception. When you put that wafer in your mouth, you better remember that he was born of a virgin. Secondly, what else should I remember? That bread represents his celebrityship. Think about that. Superficial human celebrityship is nothing compared to the true celebrity of the universe, which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we consider the impact of this event, we realize that no other person's birth in the history of the world was announced by an angel. Nobody, no messenger from God announced anyone else's birth except Jesus. Listen to Luke 2. Here we go, identifying the real celebrity of the universe. Here it is, Luke 2:8 through 14. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were afraid. And the angel said unto them, Do not be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That is his divine celebrityship, and it is much more recognized than any human celebrity status. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, is the most influential person in the history of the world. Yes, celebrityship, that piece of bread represents his celebrityship. He is what is known as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So when you put the wafer in your mouth, remember that. He's virgin born. He is a celebrity. But it also represents something else. It represents what we call impeccability. This concept recognizes that during his entire life, he never sinned. His whole time he was on this earth, he never committed one sin. You could also call this the hypostatic union. meaning he's God and man in one body forever. As God, he could not sin. As man, he was able not to sin. He never sinned. Never. So he was impeccable. So when you drink the cup, what should you recall? You recall his virgin birth. You recall his celebrityship. You recall his impeccability. You recall his sacrifice on that cross and how it removed the barrier between God and man. He did it. He removed the barrier between God and man. Romans 5:8, God commended his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This act of substitution provided peace between God and man. It's because of that redemption that you and I can be reconciled to God. We were reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. The barrier to God is removed. God was satisfied with the payment made by his Son. 2 Corinthians 5:19, to this witness God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the very word of reconciliation. So what does that cup represent to you? Well, when you put that cup to your lips and you begin to drink it, first of all, you got to remember that you're redeemed. That cup represents your redemption. My redemption from what? Out of the slave market of sin. I'm redeemed out of the slave market of sin. If I'm a believer, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I am no longer under judgment. I have been redeemed. I have been purchased by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death on the cross bought your salvation. And because of that redemption, now we are reconciled. Another R word. We're redeemed and we're reconciled to God. That means the barrier between God and man is removed because God is satisfied and God was justified by the payment that his Son made for us. I read it to you. You want me to read it again? 2 Corinthians 5:19. To this witness God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the very word of reconciliation. Well, who did he commit the trespasses to? To Christ. To Christ. Christ paid for our sin. All of our sins were dumped out on him on the cross. That's why he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because on that cross, our sins were put upon him, and he paid our penalty for our sin. No one else could have done that. Only the perfect Lamb of God, born of a virgin, only the perfect Lamb of God, the only true celebrity, only the perfect Lamb of God that was impeccable could pay for your sin and my sin. And he did it. He bought us out of the slave market of sin. So when you put that cup to your lips and you drink that cup after having eaten the wafer, remember this. This is your sanctification. Yes, sanctification. What does that mean? You have been set apart to God through positional sanctification. That means that in the Holy Spirit has come to seal you until the day of redemption. He has sealed you until the day of redemption. You have been positionally sanctified, set apart until the day of redemption. There's positional sanctification. There's experiential sanctification. What does that mean? It means that if you are a believer, that when you use 1 John 1:9 and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're experientially sanctified. But you can break fellowship with God by committing personal sin, get under control of your sin nature, and then you have to rebound to get back in fellowship where you belong. Ultimate sanctification is when you go to heaven, you get a new body, a resurrection body. What a wonderful day that will be. But we're talking about what? Your positional truth, positional sanctification. That cup, when you put it to your lips and you take a drink of that juice that you're drinking, remember that. I have been set apart to God through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that cup also represents propitiation. Propitiation. Romans 3:25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, because or through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. In God's long suffering, God passed over the sins. You and I, we should be going to the lake of fire. You know that. We should be in the lake of fire. For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and now death has passed on all men. And we are spiritually dead until we come to Christ and are redeemed and reconciled and born again. That could never happen if we didn't know what he did with his body, and we didn't know what that cup represents. If you just sit there and put it in your mouth and don't think about these things, that's an insult. If you just sit there and try to take communion, go through the ritual with no reality, thinking it's going to bring you good luck or something special, that's an insult. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "This is a test. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I did for you. Remember what my body represented. Remember what my blood represented." Finally, that cup represents regeneration. We're a new creature. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. Remember, communion is a test to see what you can recall. Don't let it become ritual without reality. And don't take communion with sin in your life. I warn you, don't do that. I read that to you earlier. I'd like to go over it one more time with you before we wrap this show up. So I'm going to back up just for a minute in my notes and get this passage out here. And remember, all right, here we go. 1 Corinthians 11:23-30. Paul wrote this to the church at Corinth. "Let a man examine himself," in verse 28, "let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Examine himself means to make sure you're in fellowship. "For he that eats and drinketh unworthily," that's out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in his life, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, because he does not discern the Lord's body. It is because of this that many are weak, many are sick, and many are dead." Wow. That's how serious this is. So, when is the last time you took communion? Do you remember? What did you do during communion when the elements were passed? What did you do with them? What did you recall? What did you remember as the Lord Jesus Christ instructed the disciples, "Do this in remembrance of me"? What exactly did you remember? Did you remember that he was born a virgin? Did you remember that he's the only true celebrity? Did you remember that he was impeccable? And when you put that cup up to your lips, what did you remember? Did you remember how he redeemed you out of the slave market of sin? How God commanded his love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us? Did you remember that? Did you remember that you are now reconciled to God and sanctified and set apart through propitiation? Romans 3:25, God set forth as a propitiation by means of his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness because of his long suffering. Did you remember regeneration, that you've been redeemed, made new, you're a new person, a brand new person in Christ? That's the neatest thing in the world, to know that you've been born again. You've had your physical birth, now you've had your spiritual birth, and you are a new person in Christ. What a wonderful thought that is. Did you know that? So the next time you take communion, don't go in there and just kind of sleep through it. Don't go in there and just forget about it. Don't make it a ritual with no reality to it. I hope you wrote these things down. If you didn't, let us know. We'll get you a copy of them. But you should remember these things when you take communion. It's a test. And if you're a pastor, I hope you will teach this to your congregation. Teach them not to take communion out of fellowship, and teach them what they're supposed to think during communion. I hope you will do that. My prayer is you'll do that. And I pray this has been instrumental in helping you understand, because I've had several people write to me and ask me about communion. And this is the truth. This is what you need to understand about communion. All right. If you want to contact us, that's easy to do. You can always call 800-831-0718, 800-831-0718. I remind you, I'm not a counselor. I'm an evangelist. I'm not here to counsel you your problems. I'm here to direct you to a well-qualified pastor where you can learn God's word, apply it into your life, and glorify God to the maximum. Until next week, thank you for listening. Please come back. Stay with us. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.